All right, there we go. Good morning, Wednesday morning Bible study. The Art of Dying. I think this is week four, correct? We've spent 3 weeks so far. We had last week off for the Wednesday class. I apologize for anybody who got mixed up on the schedule. They are all audio recorded. And we finished this book called Final Victory. So if anybody's missing it, I did end up getting extra copies up there. But the last time we met, we talked about the grief section in here and what to expect, and also a little bit about some of these extra questions like purgatory and reincarnation. And we also talked about planning your own funeral service. Remember that? Mm-hmm. We have a page up there. I had it retyped from what Pastor Q had, same kind of thing. And you can kind of pre-select or put down your preferences for Bible passages and hymns. And there's a section in the back of this book, Final Victory, that has a lot of suggestions for Bible passages, scripture passages, and hymns. Of course, there are even more beyond what's suggested in here, but it's a good place to start. So, does anybody have any question about any of that? All you have to do, once you fill out that form, you can hand it to me, or hand it to Christy in the office. You know, everybody has a little file folder in the cabinet for your membership records, and she puts it in there. So then we would always have it available when the time comes. Make a copy and keep a copy for yourself or for your, to give to your kids or whatever. Okay? All right. Today we're going to start this book, Art of Dying. Does anybody have the book? Did anybody buy it? Okay, one back there. All right. Last night, Tuesday night, there were three people who had it. You can find it online at Amazon, or you can go right to the National Catholic Bioethics Center. I think they'll sell it as well. So this is what we're going to go through. Now, by way of introduction, the beginning of this book is some introduction from the translator, which is kind of irrelevant to us, except that he explains that the original book had a longer version and a shorter version. The longer version of this book, now it was written in the 1400s by a Dominican monk they believed was from southern Germany. No, it wasn't Martin Luther, of course. He was Augustinian, damn, not Dominican.
Right. Wasn't John Tetzel Dominican?
I think so, yes. That's right. So it's not really known who wrote it. But the longer version is right here on the screen. I put the chapters down for you just to give you an outline. The longer version has six chapters. First, commendation of death and general overview of the art of dying well. Second chapter, temptations commonly faced by the dying and remedies for overcoming them. Three, questions on the articles of faith for self-examination and profession. Four, reflections on the example of Christ on the cross and prayers for assistance. Five, instructions for the dying and those caring for them. Six, liturgical prayers to be said over the dying by those caring for them. Now that's the longer version of The Art of Dying as it was originally written. The translator in the book says that what this book is the shorter version, which basically has chapters 2 and 6. So you see on the screen there, it's focused on the temptations faced by the dying and liturgical prayers to be said. Okay? That's what's the focus of this book. We're going to actually cover all of those topics, however, from a Lutheran standpoint. Today, I'm going to talk about commendation of death. That was this other handout up here. Everybody get a handout? Two handouts? There's one is the photocopy of the heart, the middle part of the heart, Art of Dying, and the other one is the commendation of the dying. So, everybody has those then? Okay. So, we're going to cover commendation of death. From a Lutheran standpoint, this is something that a resource you can have and keep. Then, over the next 5 weeks, there are 5 temptations commonly faced by the dying, and we're going to cover one per week, starting today, over the next 5 weeks. Questions on the articles of faith for examination. I do have, I will be giving out a single page. It's Martin Luther's 20 questions. It's in the Catechism. It's questions for self-examination. That is an excellent substitute for chapter 3 here. So questions for about faith within yourself. So we'll talk about that when the time comes. Reflections on the example of Christ on the cross? Well, actually, we do that every Good Friday, don't we? Mm-hmm. We remember the seven sayings of Jesus, and we ponder them and hear about them. Instructions for the dying and those caring for them. That's chapter 5 in the longer version. That's going to be our last 3 weeks. That's those two pamphlets way over there on the counter, which I put out, but you don't need yet until we get there. Those are put out by our synod that give instructions for how to care for a Christian at life's end. So we're going to cover that chapter right there. And then I'm also going to give you along the way some prayers to be said. All right? There's some in the commendation of the dying. So all of that we're going to cover in some form or another. The shorter version, which is what this book is, like I said, includes chapters 2 and 6. Now, the five temptations, just in case you're curious, or you can look through. I contemplated only handing out the photocopies from The Art of Dying, one at a time. And then I thought, you know what, I'll save paper because some of them are two-sided and whatnot. So I just gave you the whole thing. You can read in advance if you want. All right? The five temptations are these. We're going to cover the first one today. Temptation against faith. Temptation against faith in God. So the devil tries to destroy your trust in God before you die. Number two, temptation to despair, to give up, to forget about having hope in God. Three, temptation to impatience. God, I'm ready. What's taking so long? I'm ready to die now. Yes, that's true. I've seen this one a lot. Number four, temptation to vainglory. What does that mean? This one is particularly, and the author says this here, it's particularly at the religious or the children of God. Temptation to vainglory, in other words, pride. Somebody asks, and yes, this is true among Christians, including Lutherans, if somebody were to ask a dying person, are you going to heaven? They're going to say, most likely, hopefully less prevalent among Lutherans, but most likely, yeah, I'm going to heaven. I went to church all my life. I gave a tithe. Look at all the volunteering I did. I was a good person. I was involved in church. So I'm going to heaven. Well, is that why they're going to heaven?
No.
No. See, you guys all understand. But that's a trap the devil tries to draw us into, that we're going to heaven when we die because look at all the good things you've done. Pride in yourself, vain glory, vain, vanity about yourself, glory, you glorify yourself. The fifth temptation is a temptation to avarice, particularly potent against the non-religious, but also against the religious. Avarice, meaning, well, I'm going to die anyway, I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to go and indulge in every sinful action that I've never had a chance to try, and I'm going to do them all. There are people that would have that attitude. Less so among Christians, that's more prevalent against the non-religious or those who are weak in faith. Okay? So those are the five temptations. We're going to cover them today. Over the 5 weeks. The first one today. All right. So if you turn to this photocopy, The Art of Dying, for Mark who has the book, the real actual book starts on page 37. You see it there on the bottom. Okay? The chapters are fairly short, or these different parts, and the first part here is an introduction. So I'm going to read a fair amount of it, and then talk about it a little bit. So follow along with me on page 37. Although according to the philosopher in the third book of the Ethics, of all terrible things, the death of the body is the most terrible. This is not at all comparable to the death of the soul. Consider Augustine, who says, the loss of a single soul is worth more than that of 1,000 bodies. And Bernard, who says, all the world combined does not equal the value of a single soul. The death of the soul, then, is more to be feared and despised, inasmuch as the soul is nobler and more precious than the body. Now, the philosopher that he's talking about there is Aristotle. You see it in the footnotes. Aristotle did say that. And so this monk, back in time, said, no, that's wrong. The soul is more important than the body. Now, would we agree?
Yes.
Absolutely. That is actually good theology. Okay? So it is more important to pay attention to your soul. the bottom paragraph there. For this purpose, everyone would greatly benefit from having frequently before their eyes the art of dying well, the focus of this work, and to reflect upon their own final illness. Yes, it's a good thing, no matter what age you are. Now, young people don't want to think about it. Although, it would still be a good thing for them, too. Because you don't necessarily die of old age or an illness, do you?
No.
There are plenty of times where somebody dies from an accident. Mm-hmm. Or a sudden onset of, you know, some horrible illness early in life. Mm-hmm. That happens, too. So, yeah, we should all have some reflection upon the art of dying, I think. All right, turn the page. So on page 38, near the right in the middle there, that second to last short paragraph. Before all else, therefore, let the one approaching death be guided through the things necessary for salvation. First, he should believe as a faithful Christian does, and even rejoice that he will die in the faith of Christ and the church, united with them in obedience. Absolutely true. And we should all recognize that we are united in a common faith with the whole Christian church on earth. And you know what's a good reminder of that for all of you and for me? The creeds. Mm-hmm. The creeds remind us that we believe as the church believes, as the church has always believed, all the way back to the first century. Okay? That's a wonderful thing. Second, he should recognize that he has gravely offended God and grieve because of it. Yes, we should all recognize our sin. Now, we as Lutherans, we talk about that a fair amount. We call it the law, right? However, here's where I would quibble a little bit with this monk. That's not something to be pondered as you approach death. That's something that should be pondered continuously, right? All the time. Every Sunday, for instance. Third, he should resolve that if he recovers, he will amend his ways and never sin again. Well, again, that is true. It is absolutely true. When you repent of a sin, you should strive to not commit it again. However, we need to be doing that continuously, not just on our deathbed, right?
Right.
Exactly.
Fourth, he should forgive those who have offended him for the sake of God and ask forgiveness from those he has offended. Same thing. We should be doing that anyway. And we need to be reminded of doing that. If you know you've offended somebody, ask for their forgiveness. If somebody has offended you, offer your forgiveness. Yeah, that's constant, not just on your deathbed. Fifth, he should make restitution for the things he has taken. Yeah, again, we should be doing that all the time. Yeah, including on your deathbed. Make restitution. When you sin in some way, if it's something that can be fixed, you should fix it. You should, make a restitution somehow. Not all sins can be fixed. Sixth, he should know that Christ died for him and that there is no other way he can be saved except by the merit of the passion of Christ. Oh, that is absolutely true. Mm-hmm. And we all need to hear that all the time, especially as we approach death. Mm-hmm. Right? That is a key one. So I would say all these points here that this monk is making, 1 through 6, I agree with all of them, except 1 and 6 are particularly necessary when somebody's on their deathbed, approaching death. 2, 3, 4, and 5 should be done constantly anyway, but also as you're approaching death. Okay? All right. Questions? Comments? I have to drink some coffee. All right. Seeing none. On we go. Okay, you turn the page. It says page 40 at the bottom. For through all this, all the temptations of the devil, and especially those against faith, are overcome. It should be noted as well that the dying face graver temptations than ever before. And there are 5, as will be shown later. Against each of these temptations, the angel offers good inspiration. Now, when I was reading through this, yes, these are 5 temptations, absolutely, that I see the devil throw at people who are facing death. Are there more than these 5? Yeah, I think there probably are, but these are probably the 5 big ones. Also, in each of these little sections, little mini chapters, he talks about the angel offering inspiration against the temptations. I would adjust that a little bit and say, really, it's the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit sends an angel to strengthen you. Were angels ministering to Jesus when he was tempted? Yes. So you can think of it as an angel, and there may be angels helping you, encouraging you when you're confronted with these temptations, but really the source of them is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit may be working through angels. Just a little adjustment there. Alright, so then you see that other picture there, temptation of the devil concerning faith. That's the first one. So that's on page 41. There's no page number on that there. Okay? Is everybody with me so far? Alright. Before we go on, because this then would be the start of chapter 2 in the longer version, I'm going to do the Lutheran version of chapter 1, commendation of death and dying. So you can set this photocopy aside for just a minute and pick up this other one, commendation of the dying. Okay? Commendation of the dying. So this would be the equivalent of chapter 1 in the longer version of Art of Dying. I'm going to go through this with you right now. Now, some people may not realize that this is something that pastors do automatically. I do this, I've done this a number of times when I visit somebody who it's known that they're approaching death. Maybe they're on hospice or whatever. I do this. Most people don't even realize it. Pastor Q has done this and still will. Other pastors have too. Pastor Yeager used it a few times when we would visit somebody in this situation. Now, first of all, what does it mean, commendation? What does the word commendate mean, commendation?
Well, it's
taking care of, okay.
Well, it's like commendation is like turning something over to somebody else.
Okay.
Like Jesus, when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He's giving his spirit to the Lord. And I think that there's, that in Acts, Stephen said something like that when he was being stoned to death.
So yes, commendation can be turning over something to someone else. That is true. I think that can be commendation. Was there another hand that popped up back there somewhere? I think of commendation as, because it can mean a lot of different things like that. I think of commendation as encouragement or promoting something. Like, I will, before you, I will commend my daughter Carissa for winning the spelling bee.
Oh, you will.
I commend her for that.
Oh, yeah.
For her encouragement, I give her encouragement for that, and I give her some recognition in front of you. I just commended her.
Yeah.
Okay? So all of this combined, what is the purpose of commendation of the dying? The purpose of commendation of the dying is to give them encouragement and strengthening of faith in the moments before they die. By moments, I mean days or weeks. It could be a couple of weeks before they die. It doesn't matter. Okay? That strengthens somebody. Yes. Now, somebody last night asked me, was this like last rites for the Catholic Church? And I would say, yes. This is like the Lutheran version of that. What the Catholic Church does with last rites is a little bit wonky and a little bit misinterpreted from what we would say Peter said about anointing the sick with oil. So the problem with the Catholic version of last rites is that they do it after someone dies. Well, that person's already dead. They're already in heaven or hell at that point, from the moment you die. So last rites really should be done before a person dies for the purpose of encouraging them in faith as they approach death. So see, while the idea of last rites as a Lutheran, I don't have a problem with that from the Catholics, but I think they get a little mixed up in it. You know, that's often our attitude about a lot of things Catholic, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
They get they got things started right, but then they get it mixed up. Yeah. So this is, I would say, the Lutheran version of last rites. But we don't call it last rites because we don't want to be confused with what the Catholics do. Commendation of the dying. Now notice what it says there. When a pastor is not present. I will point out to you the few key differences when a pastor is present. And all of us pastors do this. And most people don't even realize we're doing it. Okay? So let's walk through this real quick. First, an invocation in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Even you as a layperson, if you're reading this to someone else, a spouse, a family member, a parent, frankly, you can read it to yourself. You can commend yourself. You can just read this for yourself as you're approaching death. Then there's a prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, look with favor upon your child, me, for instance, if you're reading it to yourself. Forgive me all my sins and comfort me with the promise of resurrection to life everlasting. Or you put in there the name of your spouse or your parent or whoever's dying. And that's the whole point of this. Right there, that's the purpose. I want to be assured of forgiveness, and I want to have the resurrection to life everlasting set before my eyes for comfort. Okay? Forgiveness and comfort. That's the point of the commendation of the dying. Then what comes up next? Oh, you recognize this. Let us confess our sins. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities. You guys all know that by heart, probably, right?
Of course.
That comes from the old TLH. We can use the one from LW, which is the one we more often use in LSB. Some of you know, I've said this before, that when I was growing up, when I was going through confirmation was right when our church switched, our church body,
yes,
switched from TLH to LW.
Yep.
From the red hymnal to the blue hymnal.
Same here.
So I kind of was like one of the first confirmation classes to use LW, but I still remember TLH from memory because that's what our church used. So I know anybody older than me knows TLH.
Oh, yeah.
Anybody younger than me probably grew up on LW.
Right.
I am the breaking point. All right. Now, quite often, some of you may recall this if I visited someone, family member, spouse, whatever. Quite often, if someone's not able to speak or only speak in short sentences or single words, they're having trouble speaking, maybe because of their illness or whatever. This can be asked in question and answer form. All I have to do is say yes. Look at the right-hand side. Do you confess to Almighty God that you are a poor, miserable sinner? Yes. Do you confess that to our merciful Father that you have sinned against Him in thought, word, and deed? Yes. And frankly, I'll even take a nod of the head. Or I'll take a squeeze of the hand if they can't talk. I'm oftentimes holding their hand, and they just squeeze my hand. I know they heard me, and that's their yes. Okay? So there's confession. Turn the page. What do you see then there at the top? It says, in the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us. And for His sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, He gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord who has begun this good work in us bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is called the assurance of forgiveness. Any of you can state that to somebody else to whom you're reading this. Mm-hmm. Now this is the first difference with a pastor. Because if I as a pastor am doing this, what do I say there?
As a called and ordained servant,
yes,
of the word.
In the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you. Do you see a difference?
Mm-hmm.
I'm actually pronouncing the forgiveness as a pastor, but what you would be doing is assuring someone that they are forgiven. There's a theological difference there. So that's the first difference. However, you can still absolutely be comforted by this, to be reminded that Jesus forgives your sins. Okay? Then what comes next? We read a psalm. Psalm 23, the most well-known, the most common, the most comforting, the one that's most memorized. And there you see what? Two versions. Look at that. There's the English version. There's the old King James version. If somebody has the old King James version memorized, you can read that one. That's fine. All right? Read the psalm. Flip the page. Then there's a little prayer based on that psalm. O Lord, our shepherd, lead your sheep in goodness. Then we read another psalm, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. This is a psalm of asking God for mercy. Again, it's a very comforting psalm. I use it a lot, and it's quite often used in funerals or in committals. So there's a connection here. And then a short prayer. Then on the bottom there of page, so that's on page 100, I left the page numbers in there. Then on the bottom there are a whole bunch of Bible passages. You can read some, any, all, whatever you like. So there's Jesus, the Good Shepherd. There's Psalm 31, which Jesus quoted from the cross. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Then turn the page. Jesus saying, I will give you rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will tell you, I've used that sometimes if I'm talking to somebody, ministering to somebody who's fighting it. Fighting God's will. Maybe it's pretty obvious to everyone, including the medical personnel, that death is imminent, like within days. And somebody's fighting it. And I say, Jesus will give you rest. Just relax. Have peace. Trust in Jesus. He says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a very comforting passage. And then there's John 3:16 and following, for God so loved the world, a wonderful passage again. And then the next three, look at that one, the crucifixion of our Lord. You can read through the events of the crucifixion, and then you turn the page, flip it over. There's the resurrection of Jesus on page 102 now. And then flip the page again, so 103, turn the page. Then there's Revelation chapter 7, a glimpse of heaven. One of the more common passages that is chosen often for funeral services. And there you get a glimpse of heaven. I often read that one when I am at somebody's deathbed, or you know, when it's known they just have days or weeks to live. A glimpse of heaven. How comforting is that? Here's what's coming. Be at peace, be at rest. This is what's coming for you. And it's wonderful. Okay? All right, then on the bottom of page 103, there's the creed. Again, reminds us of our faith, faith of the church, the faith that we were baptized into, the faith that we believe. Turn the page. 104. Now, this is the thing that might be a little bit different for some of you, or you may have it recognized. This is the litany for the dying. And if somebody can't speak, you just pray the whole thing yourself, out loud. O Lord, have mercy. O Christ, have mercy. O Lord, have mercy. God the Father in heaven, have mercy on us. God the Son, Redeemer of the world, have mercy on us. God the Holy Spirit, have mercy on us. And it goes on. It's a wonderful, comforting prayer. And notice what it starts and ends with. The Kyrie.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In my opinion, you guys have all heard me say this, the second best prayer you can pray, the second best prayer, the Kyrie. We're asking God to have mercy. As this person is approaching death, have mercy on them and all of us. Okay? So it's a wonderful prayer. Turn the page. Then there's a little prayer about to God. You know, you breathe life into Adam and have given earthly life also to so-and-so. And then the Lord's Prayer, the greatest prayer you can pray. And then there's a little blessing there. May God the Father who created you, may God the Son who redeemed you and saved you by his blood, may God the Holy Spirit who sanctified you in the water of holy baptism, receive you into the company of saints and angels to await the resurrection and live in the light of his glory forevermore. That is commending somebody to God's care. That's what that is. Okay? And yes, like if I do this, I draw the sign of the cross on their forehead. So even if their eyes are closed and they can't speak, they can still feel my touch. And I know hearing, I've been told many times from medical people, hearing is the last thing to go. Mm-hmm. So they can hear my voice and they can feel me draw the sign of the cross on their forehead. Okay, right there, we're commending them to God's care. It's really a wonderful thing. Then, if you want, you can speak or sing the Nunc Dimittis, let your servant go in peace. And then there's a couple of stanzas from hymn 708, Abraham's Bosom. It's kind of a comforting hymn. You could sing anything, really. And then on page 106, should death occur, one time in my life as a pastor has this happened, that somebody actually died while I was doing this. So then I prayed that prayer. Okay, God the Father, fountain and source of all goodness. Thank you, Ron. We give thanks that you have kept our dear brother in the faith and have now taken him to yourself. You know, whatever. Okay? Then the rite concludes with the blessing. The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless us and keep us. Here's the second place where it's different for a pastor. What am I going to do as a pastor if I'm visiting somebody? I'm going to do the actual benediction. This is just a blessing, right? Bless us and keep us. What am I going to do? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. And again, I'm probably going to draw the sign of the cross on their forehead. So those are two things that are different. Notice they're fairly minor. You can do all of this. You can commend somebody and comfort somebody, a fellow person, lay people, to each other, spouses, parents, children, whatever. There's one third thing that a pastor would do different that would add even more comfort to this ritual. What would that be? I'm sure you can guess it. Communion,
yeah.
I bring my communion kit, and usually after the creed, but before the litany or the prayers, I would do communion. Now, if somebody's able to receive communion, if somebody's eyes are closed and they can't talk, I'm not giving them communion because I don't want to choke them or, you know, they inhale or something like that. Okay? Is communion necessary? No. Does it help give extra comfort? Yes. If you're on your deathbed and you have communion, you're like, okay, I'm connected to Jesus in a very real sacramental way to his body and blood. That gives me even more comfort. So it's kind of a judgment call if somebody is in a physical state where they're able to receive communion or not. It's not necessary, but it is helpful. Okay, so those are the three differences between when a pastor does this and when a layperson does this. This is the version, of course, when a pastor is not present. All keep this, okay? You can do it for yourself. Just read it to yourself if there's no one around and you're dying. Okay, you have an accident, and there's no one around. Read this. You know, unfortunately, it's a little bigger than this book, Final Victory. You'll have to fold it, I guess. Stick it in here, or put it in your Bible, or put it somewhere where you know it is. This is a good resource. This is right from the pastor's book. That's where this is coming from, okay? Mm-hmm. Any questions on this? Commendation of the dying. How are we on time? Pretty good.
Mm-hmm. Time.
Yeah, Faith. Yes. It's not only comforting to the person who's facing death, but it's also comforting to the family. Right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, to know that your loved one, your spouse, your parent, your child, whatever, has received this comfort of God's word and forgiveness. Okay? Yeah, Mark.
Have you ever been called to someone who has passed away who isn't known to be Christian? Someone has called you in for them?
Already passed away or yet to pass away?
Yet to pass away?
You know, I think I have. And then I treat it more evangelical. I ask them, you know, maybe simply, do you know you're a sinner? Yes. Well, Jesus died for you. And so then instead of focusing maybe on Revelation, the glimpse of heaven, I'm going to focus on the resurrection. And I'm going to preach into their ears that Jesus rose again, died and rose again for the forgiveness of their sins. And that through faith in him, which they are receiving right there on the spot, because I'm preaching to them the gospel message, that they are receiving faith and therefore will be saved. So I treat it more like an evangelical mission focus, which is, you know, a little different than this. But close. There's a lot of overlap. Notice a lot of the content in here. Where do you find a lot of the content in here?
In
church?
In our liturgy?
Somebody in our liturgy? Somebody last night said, Pastor, this would probably be a good thing to go over just periodically in our lives. You know, even while we're healthy and moving and all of the rest of that.
Sure.
Just read through this periodically. And I said, yes, I agree. This is a good thing to go through. You go through it every Sunday.
Yes.
Almost.
What in here is not in Sunday? The litany for the dying. You take that out. That was that long prayer for God having mercy.
Yeah.
Other than that, everything else in here is in church. So you go through this. You realize church is preparing you for your death.
Yes.
Oh, sure.
If For sure.
That's one of the
Absolutely.
Points of church, is to prepare you for death. Here it is. Okay? All right, any further questions or other comments? Mary?
I think it's good to attend funerals as well. You know, the funeral service.
Sure.
And all that, to be reminded of.
Mm-hmm. It is good, absolutely, to attend funerals, and it reminds us about our own mortality as well. And it is a way to further their, help the grieving process, and it's a way to remember and honor that those who have passed away, etc.
Sure.
All right. Okay, go back to your photocopy of The Art of Dying. Page 41 there, it says, The Temptation of the Devil Concerning Faith. Turn the page. So it says page 42 and 43. Now before we launch into the first temptation, this is as far as we're going to go today, let me say something about this. So this was written in the 1400s. And you know what technology had just been invented at that point in time?
The printing press.
Yeah, the Gutenberg printing press,
yes,
right? Good
right.
German technology.
That's right.
Changed the world, right?
<That's> right.
Well, a lot of people were illiterate. They couldn't read. So it became very prominent after the Gutenberg printing press was invented that artists would do woodcuts. Mm-hmm. That's what you see there. So they'd take a block of flat wood and they would intricately carve it. Yeah, it would take weeks to do it.
Oh, yeah.
But then once it was done, it was like an ink stamp. They would dip it in ink and then print it on the book they were printing, okay, on a page.
Mm-hmm.
So this book, The Art of Dying, has woodcuts all through it, which are in here. And they depict what the author is talking about. Now, I will tell you, I spent an hour, I could probably say wasted an hour, on the internet trying to find what those Latin words mean that are written there on those ribbons. As we go through this chapter, all these woodcuts have little Latin sayings on them, and I was curious, what do those mean? I could not find it. Nobody on the internet had translated that Latin, and I'll tell you, I never took Latin. And I know Pastor Q said he took a year or so of Latin because he had to, but I don't know that he'd be fluent enough to see it. Frankly, it's a little hard to read that script anyway.
It is hard.
So don't ask me what those mean. I don't know. I was curious and wanted to find it, but I couldn't. So this first woodcut is a depiction of a person dying, and look what's around is some demons and devils trying to tempt him. What are they talking about? Well, let me read a little bit in here, and then the picture will make a little bit of sense. So on page 43, faith is the foundation of all salvation, and without it, no one can be saved. Consider Augustine, who says, faith is the foundation of all good things and the beginning of human salvation. Without it, no one is able to attain to the number of the sons of God, and every labor of man is empty. So the devil, enemy of the entire human race, attempts with all his strength to turn the dying person entirely away from faith, or at least to lead him to stray from it, saying, so here he's putting pretend words in the mouth of the devil, you wretch, you are greatly mistaken. It is not as you have believed or have heard from preaching. Hell has been shattered. Whatever a person does, even if he kills someone, or himself by excessive penance as some have done, or adores idols, as the pagan kings and many others do, is it not in the end the same? No one returns from the dead to tell you the truth about the afterlife, and so your faith is nothing. What is the temptation there? The temptation there is the same as the devil's very first temptation. How do you know? No one has come back to tell you what's in the afterlife. How do you know you're saved? How do you know you have faith? How do you even know there is a heaven? How do you know? So the devil is planting doubt in your mind. This is true. This temptation occurs, including and especially to people who are dying. Okay? How do you know? With these and similar words, the devil takes great pains to turn the dying person away from the faith. Since he knows this well, if the foundation falls, everything built upon it must fall. Mm-hmm. The devil is saying, you trust in something that has no proof. Have you actually seen Jesus or saw him crucified or risen from the dead? The answer is no, we haven't. Now, flip the page. Nevertheless, in any temptation, the dying person cannot be forced to consent, nor can he be prevailed upon by the devil in any way, as long as he has use of his mental faculties. He can sin only if he freely gives his consent, which he should clearly avoid above all things. As the apostle says, God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but he makes with temptation a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. So first of all, that's a little bit of a side theological point, but it's true. If you're unconscious, you cannot add to your sin. You cannot actively sin. Okay? You still have sin within you. But the reason why this is important a little bit for us, and it's a little bit of an aside, if somebody says to themselves or a family member says, well, Pastor, you came and did the commendation of the dying, you know, I was assured of your forgiveness, and then, you know, my mother, father, whoever lost consciousness and just lingered like that for days before they passed away. What if they committed another sin? 2 points. First of all, they're unconscious. You can't commit more sins while you're unconscious. That's what he's saying. Secondly, as a Christian in faith, what is continuously at your disposal? Forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness is continuously there. You're not only forgiven the moment you ask for forgiveness. As long as you're in faith, you have a continuum of forgiveness. Okay? So that's the point, the kind of a side point there. The larger point, though, is the devil does get in our heads and say, how do you know? How do you know Jesus really rose from the dead? How do you know his resurrection, if he did, is really for you? How do you know you are forgiven? How do you know you have salvation? How do you even know that heaven is real? All of that is doubt planted by the devil in your head. Okay? You recognize this? This can come even without approaching death, right? It can come now for some of us. All right, so, good inspiration of the angel concerning faith. And I would, you know, instead of angel, think Holy Spirit. Or maybe Holy Spirit working through an angel. You know, maybe something like that. Okay, so, oh, by the way, look back at that first woodcut. Part of this that you can recognize is, look at that devil in the top left corner, and what's he pointing to? He's pointing to a king and a queen worshiping a pagan idol. That was mentioned in the text here, right? That the devil's temptation. You know, if someone adores idols as the pagan kings and many others do, that's depicted right there. Do you see it in the woodcut?
Mm-hmm. On the upper left.
The upper left, there's a devil pointing straight mm-hmm. down to mm-hmm. a king and a queen who are worshiping an idol.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
So, you know, if you look through this and ponder it, maybe you can pick out some of the other things that are being said in the verbiage here. Mm-hmm. Though probably if we knew what that Latin said, we would be more enlightened as to what this is depicting. Okay.
Right.
All right. So back to where we were. Good inspiration of the angel concerning faith. So you turn the page, and there you're on page 46 and 47. Okay. You with me? 46 and 47. So there's a woodcut on the left. And notice, the demons are all writhing on the floor. They've all been defeated or trampled. I don't know what those Latin words say. Probably something like, woe is us, or, you know, our temptation failed. And then there's an angel by the bedside. And what's behind the angel? All those saints. All of those children of God, the saints. Why that one on the right hand has horns instead of a halo, I don't know. Yeah, you see that?
Yeah, I see that. That's a little...
a little strange. I don't know. It must mean something. The artist who did that woodcut must have been indicating something. There's a devil among the saints. I don't know.
Is that the Pope?
I don't know.
I'm kidding.
Is that the Pope? All right, let me read a little bit. This will bring us to towards the end of this class. Against the devil's first temptation, the angel, Holy Spirit, gives good inspiration, saying, O man, do not believe the pernicious suggestions of the devil, since he is a liar. For by lying he deceived your first parents. And do not doubt your faith at all, even though you cannot comprehend it by your senses or your intellect. For if you were able to comprehend it, it would be entirely without merit. As Gregory says, faith in what human reason proves is without merit. Pause there. That's absolutely true. If you believe in something that you can see, touch, hear, smell, taste, or prove, it's not faith. Faith, by definition, is trusting something you cannot see. Okay? We are saved by faith. I think God does that on purpose, because he wants us to trust him. If you can prove something, you don't need faith for it. And we know we're saved by faith. We're trusting in something we cannot see. Have any of us seen Jesus with our own eyes? No. But we trust in him, even though we haven't seen him, because we have eyewitness testimony that has been written down for us in the Bible. Bob?
And doesn't, then Jesus even said to the disciples that those who have not seen me have had the greater faith?
Yes, those who have not seen me have greater faith. Yeah. Correct. Absolutely. So, the first point here is, don't believe the devil, he's a liar, which is true. Second point is, you know you have faith, because faith is trust. If you actually had proof, it wouldn't be faith. And then it wouldn't be to your benefit. It wouldn't have any merit. Okay? With me so far? Alright, flip the page. Oh, you know what? I'm gonna go back to page 47 and read that bottom paragraph, because it's good. He says, consider also the faith of the ancient faithful, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of certain Gentiles, namely Job, Rahab the prostitute, and those like them. Remember in the New Testament, like especially in Hebrews, Abraham was commended as righteous. Why? Because he was obedient to God? He was, but that's not why he was righteous.
Because of his faith.
He was righteous because of his faith. So here, this monk is pointing us to the faith of the people in the Bible, including Gentiles. Rahab the prostitute was saved through faith. It says that. She was the prostitute in Jericho. Similarly, consider the faith of the apostles and of the steadfast martyrs, confessors, and virgins. For through faith, all the ancients and moderns were pleasing to God. Through faith, Peter walked upon the waters. That's true. When he doubted, he started to sink. And John drank the poison offered him without harm. Okay, what is that about? Little side note. It says in early church history that John was attempted, they attempted to execute, martyr him, just like all the other apostles. And they attempted to martyr the apostle John by forcing him to drink poison. He didn't die. So, due to Roman law at the time or whatever, they could not attempt to execute him a second time, so instead, they exiled him to the island of Patmos, which we hear about in Revelation. So that's a little bit of the history of the Apostle John. That's what this is referring to. Okay?
Okay.
And then it says, as Alexander prayed in faith, the Caspian Mountains were joined together. Well, that's a little secular myth. Alexander the Great, who became a Christian, and it was thought that he was, you know, needed help in a battle of protecting himself, so he prayed and the Caspian Mountains collapsed and protected him from the battle or whatever. So that's a myth. We don't know that that ever happened. And so, faith is blessed according to the merit of God. For this reason, you ought to bravely resist the devil and firmly believe all the things commanded by the church, since Holy Church is guided by the Holy Spirit and unable to commit error. Whoops! There's a little theological point that we would disagree with. Can the church err?
Yes.
Yes, it can. So, saying the church is unable to commit error, yeah, okay. You know, you can highlight that or somehow mention, yeah, no, not quite. So there's a little theological point we would quibble with. Note that as soon as the sick person perceives that he is tempted against faith, he should consider first how necessary faith is, since without it no one can be saved. Second, he should consider how advantageous it is, since it can accomplish all things. As the Lord says, all things are possible to him who believes. And again, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you will receive it. And so, by the grace of God, the sick person will easily resist the devil, For this reason, it is also good to recite the creed aloud in the presence of the one suffering, and to repeat it many times, so that through it the sick person is roused to constancy of faith, and the demons who detest hearing it are driven away. So a few good points here. First of all, this monk is reminding us that faith is not based on reason or logic. Otherwise it wouldn't be faith. He's also saying that faith is what saves us. There's all kinds of examples in the Bible. Abraham was saved through faith, not through his actions. He also says, here's a practical point, which we mentioned. It's in the Condemnation of the Dying. Recite the creed. What does the creed remind you of? The faith that you have.
Right. In our baptism. Through our baptism.
And that is the final point, which is not in here, which I'm going to Lutheranize this. Okay? So you got a space there. You're going to write something in there. Martin Luther struggled with this very issue. In his writings, he called it Anfechtung, which is some German word that means anguish. He was anguished constantly by the thought that he really didn't truly have faith. Mm-hmm. And he came upon the solution, his baptism. He went and was reminded of his baptism all the time. And he said, and I'll kind of paraphrase, and I don't know where in his writings he said this. He said, if the devil tells me you're a sinner and you don't have faith, and then he would say, you're right, I am a sinner, and I deserve nothing but punishment. But God, in my baptism, has given me faith, and that is reliable. Baptism is God's work upon me. Therefore, because of my baptism, I know I have faith, and I know I am saved. So anytime Martin Luther was struck with doubt, he would remember and reflect upon his baptism. Okay? That's the part missing from what this monk is saying. Everything this monk says is pretty good, with the exception that the church is unable to commit error. But he doesn't say baptism. I would add that in here, right in here. Think of your baptism. In your baptism, you have faith. So you throw that back in the devil's face. If he tempts you against faith, you say, but I've been baptized. I know I have faith. And that can't be taken from me by the devil. Okay? All right. That brings us to the end of temptation number one. Oh, and look at the time. Wow. Sometimes you guys tease me about going too long. It's been an hour, right? Almost exactly. So there we go. Questions, comments. We'll have a few minutes for questions or comments. All of this makes sense?
Yeah.
Commendation of the Dying is wonderful. You can read it for yourself periodically. Remember, you kind of sort of go through it in church every Sunday. So it's there. And if you're ever tempted by the devil to doubt your faith, reflect upon your baptism. That absolutely saves you. And it's dependable. And there were people there to witness it. Even if you were a baby, there were people there to witness it, and you have a certificate, and you know you were baptized. And in your baptism, it's God's work, not yours. God's work upon you, giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit, giving you the gift of faith, giving you the gift of forgiveness. All comes to you in your baptism. Think about that. That is a wonderful place to go if you have doubts. Okay? Yeah, Mary.
Yeah. To put it another way, faith is not something that we do. It is a gift of God.
Correct.
To us.
Faith is a gift of God. That's right. Yeah.
It's not something we generate within ourselves.
Right. Any other comments or questions? Pondering or asleep? Yeah, Sandy?
I have a thing that happened to me when my mom was in the process of going to be dying. And my sister and I were both there, and the pastor was there, and I had talked to her earlier because the doctors were saying every time such and such happens, you rush her to the hospital, and, you know, you really want to do that all the time. So I told my mother, you know, do you want to keep just being brought back instead of going, and she tells the pastor with my sister and I there that my daughter wants me dead.
So she wanted to go to the hospital.
Evidently.
Yeah.
So I told her after, at least she didn't tell which one of us said it.
Yeah.
I told her, I said, Mom, that's not it. I want you to decide what you want to do.
Yeah.
Do you want to keep going through this, or are you ready to go? And she never did that again.
Yeah. Well, that type of situation, we're going to cover those last 3 weeks when we talk about those, with those pamphlets that are down there at the end. You can take them in advance and look through them if you want. Christian Care at Life's End. There is such a thing as putting an undue burden upon someone who's dying. So I've seen families struggle with this. Well, so-and-so is dying, you know, mom or dad is dying, and we want them to fight it and stay alive for as long as they can. But maybe that's an undue burden. It could be an undue medical burden or hardship burden. It could be an undue physical burden. It's causing them extra pain, weakness, hardship physically. There is such a thing, and it's hard to discern. And if somebody wants to consult with me in that situation, that's fine. It's hard to discern. But there is a point in time where you say, okay, we're just going to commend this person to God and let God take them when he's ready. And so it's not that you're stopping fighting against death or disease. That's not it at all. It's that you're allowing God's will to take place. It can be a case where you're keeping somebody alive artificially against God's will. They want to take this, God wants to take this person home to heaven, and you're keeping them alive on machines, and that's actually against God's will. You see that? So it's a tricky situation about, you know, saying, okay, every time this happens, we're not going to run to the hospital. It doesn't do anything, and it just is more burden upon you having to load in and transport and transport and do all of this stuff. We're going to just let you rest and be at home. That was a fair question to ask. And yeah, your mom shouldn't have said that. Yeah, Ellen?
My mom. There was a case years ago where a woman was on a ventilator for years and years.
Yeah.
Yeah, there are
we never know.
Just like that.
Right.
I wonder if it occurred to them that God's the one that caused it. It takes them.
Yeah.
It's going to be at his time, not theirs.
Right. More on this whole, that whole topic when we hit those last few weeks, when we talk about Christian Care at Life's End. Okay? It can be a little tricky ethically to know when that point is in somebody's decline in life. All right? Mm-hmm. Something to think about. We'll address that later. Any other questions or comments? Let me say this in closing. There's no more schedule hiccups. I did actually take the time and look ahead. There's nothing interfering with the Tuesday night class nor the Wednesday morning class. So both classes will continue from now until the middle of May. The next and last school band concert will be the end of May, so after this class ends. So that won't interfere. Okay? So, we can just continue on. Next week, we will start with our special speakers. So for the next 4 weeks, I will take about a half an hour, maybe a little less, and cover the next one of these temptations. So bring this sheet back, the packet back with you, the Arbethine. And we'll cover the next temptation, one at a time over the next 4 weeks. Then the other half of the time, half an hour or maybe a little more, I will give to our special speakers. So next week it's going to be Matthew Mast and Scott Silcox from Thrive It, talking about annuities and life insurance and also, you know, charitable giving and that kind of thing. And then in there, I don't remember which order, they're on the schedule. Everybody's seen the schedule,
yeah.
Right? I published it a few places.
Yeah.
Church Extension Fund is going to talk to us about end-of-life giving. You know, when you die and you have all your possessions kind of passed along to your heirs, you know what's a good thing? Maybe include in that a tithe to the church. Yeah, that's a good thing, right? Then we're also going to have the county register, which is Laura Freeland. She's a member here. She's going to talk about what you can do to facilitate the transfer of your deed. There's some things that you should be aware of. We're going to have Who else is in there? Oh, Tamara Paulin. Again, she's a member here. She's a trust attorney. She's going to talk to us about what is a trust. Do you need one? How much does it cost? What is the benefit or the detriment of having a trust? Frankly, I'm interested in learning about that. I'm kind of thinking I should set up a trust. Jill and I jointly set up a trust for our kids and for all of our stuff. So she'll be talking about that. So anyway, all that's coming up the next few weeks, okay? So come back. We should be all set for the schedule going forward. All right? Let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer. Our
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good day.
1 hour exactly.
Wow.
Perfect.
Don't laugh at me, Sandy.
No, it wasn't. It was planned.
Yeah.
The reason I asked you about that, if you ever went to people who were not known to be Christians, because as a Catholic raised up in school, they taught us to baptize people if they were dying.
Oh, and I would do that too. If they weren't baptized and they asked about it, I would say, I'll baptize you right now on the spot.
That's why I was asking.
I would do that, yes.
And for Catholics, though, they were getting rid of original sin.
Correct.
But also, I have a hard time sometimes. Like in the Bible, it says, you know, believe and be baptized, and you know, baptism saves you.
Right.
But also, it's like, but your faith is what saves you.
Yes.
Not the baptism.
Right. But baptism gives you faith if you don't already have it.
Okay. All right. That's.
And yes, I would say I would agree. I would agree with the Catholic idea that baptism gets rid of original sin. It also gets rid of actual sin. But we continue to actually sin, so we still need confession. But yes, to answer that question, which I didn't realize that's more what you were asking about, yes, I would baptize somebody. That's okay.
So you're saying Lutherans say baptism gets rid of original sin?
Yes, it addresses both sin.
Okay, I thought a few weeks back you'd said when we go to heaven, when we die, our original sin is removed.
Well, it is. So, like, I would say for both, baptism addresses both original and actual sin and gives us forgiveness of both. But do those, both of them, original and actual, continue in our life? Even though baptism covers them, they're still there. When we finally go to heaven, then that is removed, and we no longer have original sin within us nor actual sin that we commit. So, baptism addresses both forms of sin, but not completely until we get to heaven. I don't know, does that make sense?
Yeah,
so that is a little different than the Catholic position, you're right. So, yeah, that is, because I think the Catholics would say when you're baptized, you have no more original sin within you. And I would say baptism does forgive your original sin, but you still have remnants of original sin within you. That's where those evil thoughts bubble up from within us. So, yeah, I would quibble a little bit with that Catholic position on that. Yeah.
About one more question.
Yeah.
Okay. And you said that we have continuous forgiveness of sin.
Yeah.
Okay. So, I had a little bit of an issue. I didn't bring it up, but like with a lay group of men that get together,
mm-hmm.
and sometimes things come up, and they were adamant that, according to the Lord's Prayer, if you don't forgive somebody, you're not going to heaven.
Well,
and to me, it's like it's an ongoing thing in your life. You know, you may not even know that you didn't forgive somebody.
Correct.
Until, you know, something as a child. You know, happened to you. You know, and it's like it's a
right.
You know, things, situations change or whatever like that. And it's like, do you ever really have forgiveness? I mean, you mean to,
Right.
But it's like, I just have a problem.
Yes.
Am I wrong in thinking that?
No. You're correct. We often sin that we don't even know.
Right, right. Yes.
So by being a person of faith, even in those times, say, in between Sundays, where you get forgiveness here and you get forgiveness here, but in between, you're committing sins and sins are committed against you, but you're still living in faith. So there is forgiveness kind of blanketing over top of that, like a canvas over top, so that even if you die in the middle of the week, you know that you've been forgiven, even though you didn't just emerge from church, you know, a matter of an hour before. You still have forgiveness, because forgiveness is a continual blanket. So yes, you're absolutely right. And by the way, on the whole thing about forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses so that we forgive those who trespass against us, or as we forgive. Do you remember me talking about that translation?
Yes.
As is legitimate, but right. I think a better translation and a legitimate translation is so that.
I know, I appreciate that.
Forgive us and help us realize the forgiveness you give us so that we learn to forgive others. As we forgive others. As is a little vague. But that's the original translation in English back to the days of King James. That was the word that was used, and so it stuck in our English language. It's really better said, so that would have been better.
Every time you have brought that up, it comes back to my mind what these people were saying, is that if you don't forgive somebody, you're not going to heaven.
Yeah.
You're a sinner. And it's just, but I appreciate that, the translation difference, so that's is good. Thank you.
Yep, you're welcome.
Today's the anniversary of Sue's death.
Oh.
44 years.
Wow.
I can't believe it's been that long.
So you wonder what she'll look like when you get to heaven, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. Because how old was she? She was a teenager,
she
right?
She was 16.
16.
Yeah.
So.
She would be 61.
So. Yeah. But you know, we've talked about how old will you look when you're in heaven. And, you know, my answer is always kind of funny and a little tongue-in-cheek, but you'll look like you would in your prime. Uh-huh. So she would look like a 20-something-year-old young lady, and you'd probably recognize her, but she would look a little different. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm sorry about that, though.
We were there.
Yeah, I'm sorry. But that was an awful situation.
Yeah. It's hard to believe it's been that long since it.
So Mel is already hanging out with her.
Yeah. I don't know if you've seen it, but there has been a painting that somebody did of a man that shows the back of a man and this girl who has her arms around his neck and like she jumped up, you know, and grabbed and is crying. If you could just see, she's just sobbing. And it says, first day in heaven or something like that.
No, I've not seen that painting. It sounds good.
Yeah, it does. Mm-hmm. I'd like to get a copy of it, but I don't really know how to get it.
Yeah.
There's been people, I guess. That
well, if you can find it on the internet, you could just print it out on your printer, and it might not be the highest quality, but you have a copy that way.
Yeah, I think I do.
Thank you, Bob.
Yeah, you're welcome. I refilled the coffee.
Okay. Good. Thank you. What, pardon?
The lilies did not open their little
heads. I know.
Are they doing better?
I don't know. I haven't looked. You can go in there and look.
It's dark.
I noticed most of the people on Easter Sunday after the late service were taking the tulips. Now, I don't know if that's because they prefer tulips or because the tulips were open but the lilies were not.
Oh.
I saw one person with a lily walking out that had one lily, one bloom on it that was opened.
Well,
and I said, oh, you found one. And she said, yeah, I don't remember who it was now.
Yeah.
Said, yeah, I had to look a little bit. I found one that had at least one bloom open.
Yeah,
yeah, like that one right there. There's one bloom open.
I always take the tulips, too, because you can plant those.
Yeah. You can plant lilies, too, can't you?
The tulips come up better.
Oh, okay.
So, anyway.
Well, very good.
anyway.
Yeah, it's. I don't know if it's too cold or too early or what.
Yeah, I've ever seen that.
Yeah. Well, this is. It's not the earliest Easter can be, but it's on the early side of Easter.
Pretty much.
Yeah, it's. Yeah, we're just a few days.
I don't know where they get the lilies from, but.
Yeah, I don't either. But.
Were all in full bloom.
Were they?
Oh yeah. Oh.
So. Well, maybe if they're in a little warmer atmosphere here, because I'm sure they keep them refrigerated, right? Probably,
oh, yeah,
lilies.
Oh, yeah.
So now if they're not being refrigerated, maybe they'll start opening.
They might, or it might be too cold in there.
Yeah, it might be too cold in there, yeah.
No, you don't.
Yeah.
Who knows?
Who knows?
Are you batching it this week, huh? Or are they back?
Yep. No, they come back tomorrow. Okay. Yes, I'm batching it this week.
Okay.
Yeah. So. Good thing I can cook.
Yeah, I was going to say, I'm sure you're now starving.
Yeah, I love to cook.
How's Andrew doing?
He's doing okay.
He's doing okay. Working
at? At Stryker.
Stryker.
Yep, yep. He likes it there, but... I think he's getting a little anxious. He wanted to apply to move up to like an assistant lab tech. Mm-hmm. He thought that would be interesting, and they have a hiring freeze on, so they didn't have any positions open. And then he wanted to talk about applying to be a line leader on the assembly line instead of just an assembler, but there's a hiring freeze on, so he couldn't do that. So I tried to convince him to say, you just got to be patient.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it takes years, and you got to put in your time
yeah.
as the, you know, an assembler on assembly line, and they'll recognize if you do good work, and you'll get moved up. But you got to wait. You got to be patient. You
yeah.
know,
they,
a lot of people are impatient. Yeah, no, especially young people, especially.
Oh, yeah, especially.
Yeah, they want everything now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They want to start. They don't want to start down here. They want
right.
to be able.
Yeah,
to
yeah, yeah.
And it doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
I thought he was going to maybe take online course.
He is. He's still talking about that. And I urged him. I said, you've got a few college credits. You want to finish and get an associate's degree or even a bachelor's degree, and that would help you with promotions within Stryker. And he's, yeah, I want to do that. I got to do that. But,
yeah, but.
I think he gets lazy. He gets home from work and just
yeah.
plays video games and goes to bed.
Yeah. What can you say?
I keep nudging him, and I keep saying, just take one class. Go to the community college
right.
and take one class. It's free tuition right now because
right.
of government stuff.
Yeah.
Take one class, and that'll just get you started again. So I don't know.
No,
we'll
does
see.
Elliot graduate this year too?
No, he's a sophomore right now,
oh, okay.
so then in the fall he'll be a junior.
Okay, but Isaac graduates from high school.
Isaac graduates from high school, and maybe you've heard me say, he decided on his own he wants to be a pharmacist.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
So where is he going?
Ferris.
Oh, Ferris. Well, that's the pharmacy school.
Yeah. Jill and I said, well, you know, Michigan has a pharmacy school. He said, yes, but Ferris is higher rated pharmacy school
yeah.
in the state of Michigan.
It is.
They're the top rated pharmacy school. And I think he'd prefer a smaller college anyway than Michigan.
Sure.
So he got in there. He was accepted. They gave him some scholarships, some decent scholarships. So there's still some to be paid, but, yeah, he's all excited about going to Ferris and studying pharmacy.
Good.
Yeah.
Well, they're definitely in need of him.
Yeah, he really loved chemistry in high school.
Good.
But he didn't want to go into, like, chemical plant.
Engineering.
Or he didn't want to go into medical. Yeah. So he decided on pharmacy. And I said, well, good news is you'll always have a job.
Yes.
No matter where you want to live, you'll have a job because there's always openings for pharmacists.
Oh, definitely.
Yeah, she's going to Lakeshore.
Okay.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, she knows some of the kids over there already, and again, mostly it's for the band.
Yeah,
that's
sure.
a big reason. We love the band. Jill loves the band, and
sure.
Chris already knows some of the kids, and so, yeah.
Yeah. It's a little hard when our boys from Christ go to Lakeshore and not know anybody.
Yeah.
You know.
That is hard. And so, yeah, fortunately for Carissa, because she's in Children's Music Workshop,
mm-hmm.
and she was in Tumbling over at Power in Motion,
so she knows.
She knows half a dozen kids already
yeah.
at Lakeshore who will be in band.
Uh-huh.
So she already has some acquaintances.
Yeah, that's
good. So, yeah, that is good.
That's good. But
yeah.
It's
confirmation is the third Sunday in May.
Yeah.
Correct.
Yeah.
Okay. He'll be here before we know
him. Mm-hmm.
It's already the first week of April. What happened?
I don't know. You're right. I know it does go quick, doesn't it?
The older you get, the faster it goes.
Yeah, I believe that. Have a good day.
Okay, bye-bye.
bulletin.
Pretty normal.
Looks like it's normal. I don't suppose there'll be a children's message tomorrow.
Thursday night, no.
No.
You got a large print.
Yeah, that's
what the paper I have.
Oh. Just happened to have. And, I mean, that's fine, of course. It's easy to read. And,
all right. Hello.
Hi.
Yep.
Yeah, this looks fine. I think we can do it and all that. And no, I still enjoy playing. In fact, it's I feel like now it's the one thing I do that's important.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because otherwise not so much, and the thing is, I guess, that I love all the music I play so much,
mm-hmm.
and I love all our hymns mm-hmm. so much, with a few exceptions, of course, but
sure.
Yeah, we've got good hymns for
good
tomorrow night, and of course, some of the music I use at Coloma, I can mm-hmm. also use here, and that makes it, and if I learn something do, you know, mm-hmm. and that I haven't played before, well, I can play it there, and then I can play it here, too, and
now,
make it get double duty.
Have you met Pastor Fisher yet, Tom Fisher?
Not really. He preached here one Thursday night when I was playing, but I didn't really.
Thursday night?
He was preaching here one Thursday night. It's some time ago. It might have been last summer.
I don't remember. You sure it was Pastor Fisher?
I think it was.
Or was it Pastor Spearbrecher?
No, well, I thought this was Fisher.
Or
I
could it have been Wagner? Okay. I don't think I've had Pastor Fisher preach here
oh,
yet.
Oh, well, maybe
but
he
in
was
2 weeks from now, he's going to be preached, Thursday and Sunday.
And Sunday, okay. Pastor Fisher.
Yeah.
The one that's the organist.
Yes, he's an organist.
But he's going to be preaching here.
Correct.
Okay.
If you really wanted that that Thursday off, I could ask him if he could do both. But that'd be a little tough.
No,
that'd
that
be a little
wouldn't.
Tough. Yeah.
I don't really, like I said, I think for April and into May, and who knows, Laurie might be able to play again sometime
yeah.
in May.
And I can always get Ann.
What?
And I can always get Ann on Thursdays.
I know we can get Ann, but, you know, and that's why I didn't play. Oh.
I can get it. Let me get it.
It's right next to your trash can.
Oh, that's the
list of the yeah. That's why, of course, after I was sick, I said I wasn't going to play.
Mm-hmm.
You know, till Thursday night, till after Easter.
Mm-hmm.
And you had to get on a couple times to
yeah. It worked out.
And that's you know, but as long as I'm able,